scriptures in Daniel and in Matthew 24, in Daniel 9 and in Daniel 11, in Daniel 12 and in Matthew 24. It's called the abomination of desolation. The Antichrist is going to go into the temple. Hopefully we'll be studying about that, possibly tonight, for sure next time. Proclaim himself to be God. And he will put some sort of statue up there to be worshipped. I think I already know what the statue... I know within two guesses what that statue looks like. It's going to be one of two. There's no question. We'll talk about it later. Don't worry about it. Oh, all right. I won't prove it. I'll just tell you. It'll either be a statue of a woman holding a baby with a halo around the woman's head. That is the image that men and women have worshipped for literally thousands of years, long before there was ever a Mary, the mother of Jesus. Or it will be that of a totem pole. The groves in the Bible. Do you ever notice in the Bible it says they worship the groves? If you read in 2 Kings 23, they kept the grove in the temple. In other words, it wasn't a live tree. It was a tree they cut down and made to look like a phallus, a male sex organ. All over the world they've worshipped them. They just made them look different. You ever see the Washington Monument? You ever see the obelisks in Egypt? They are male sex organ symbols that they've always worshipped. You remember in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, they erected a monument that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down to. It was 60 cubits high, 6 cubits around, and 6 cubits around. It was a male sex organ, and they refused to worship it. All through time, men have worshipped either male or female sex organs. And in the Masons, you worship them too. You just don't know it because you've got different symbols and you don't understand the symbols. But your writers will tell you, if you'll go back to the ancient mysteries, the Druids, the Babylonians, and all the cults, and read what they had to say, that you can find out what the symbols stand for. So I did. I went back and read and found out what they stood for. In other words, I want you to understand, long before Jesus showed up and there was sweet Mother Mary, that for thousands of years people were worshiping a woman holding a baby with a halo around her head. And that she was worshipped and honored as the Queen of Heaven. And all through the Bible, God tells you don't have anything to do with anybody that does that. Calls it the cult of Tammuz. Oh, you can find that in Ezekiel chapter 8, 9, 10, 11. Jeremiah warned about it out around chapters 43 through 51. Now that's about as popular as a snake, but it's in the Bible. Earth is going to again get into a 360 degree cycle, and you're going to have 360 days in a year, just like you did. All the civilizations had no mathematical problems until between 700 and 800 AD. Then they started making mathematical adjustments. I'm going to suggest to you that at that time, these planets that we got into an orbit different. So the planets were no longer that close to us. We're not making those close flybys. Look, no, but I can't imagine anyone getting scared of Mars or Mercury, Venus, Uranus, or any of them. But I'm telling you that what I have just offered you as a plausible explanation, and I'm going to go further than that. I'm going to tell you, I think the Bible even hints at it very strongly. In Luke 21, when it says, men's hearts failing them from fear, from signs and wonders in the stars and in the heavens. I think that's when we get knocked back into the old orbit. And all of a sudden, they're going to see all those... I think it's funny, frankly. All these astrology boys and pantheist boys and everything that's been worshiping these things, they're going to be bearing down on them. And the things they've been worshiping, suddenly they're going to terrify them. Now, I'm submitting that Luke 21 is a clue, and that there's got to be some plausible explanation for why the Bible seems to be geared to 12 months of 30 days, 360 day even in the year. And now that is a sanctified guess. Okay, please don't go home and start a new denomination based on what I just said. It really isn't worth it. Okay. Now, the point, though, is that I want you to see here that God has precisely predicted to the day, to the very day, when Jesus will return. Now, this is wild because, as we learned last week, see, in other words, all you've got to do is be, if you're around, if anyone's on this planet, and the Bible says lots of them are, the day the Antichrist goes into the temple and proclaims himself God, all you've got to do is add exactly 1,260 days. And you'll know precisely the day Jesus is going to touch the planet. But we've already looked at Matthew chapter 24 and 25. We read four places at least that said, you can't know the day. You can't know the day. You can't know the day. So watch. You can't know the day. Now that left us on the horns of a dilemma. Because God clearly, precisely said, you can know the day. Now we've got a paradox. A paradox is not a mistake. It's not an error by God. A paradox is an apparent error. So, what we have then, very quickly, is very simply the paradox that we've drawn here. We have an unknown day versus a known day. The scriptures that you see on your left say, it's an unknown day. You can't know when Jesus is coming. You cannot. You cannot. You will not know when the good man of the house returns. You will not know when your master returns. Watch, therefore. But, as we just looked at Daniel, those scriptures says, oh, there's nothing to it. Just the day the abomination of desolation takes place, when the Antichrist goes into the temple, proclaims himself God, add 1260 days. It's 42 months. It's 3.5 years. How accurate do you want to be? Well, now, Lord, I wish you'd make up your mind. Can we tell or can't we tell? God says, that depends. We now solve this paradox by the following drawing. The paradox is simply solved by realizing that it's for two different peoples. We have an unknown day, a day that you cannot figure out. Watch, you cannot tell. That's for people that are in the church that aren't going to be here. But the known day are for the tribulation saints. In other words, if you're here at the tribulation... See, I'm trying to show you how you can know there's a rapture coming before the abomination. And because there's some group that will not be able to figure out when Jesus is coming. Therefore, they got to be gone. They got to be off the planet. There's another group that can figure it out. So what we have here is an unknown day separated by the tribulation from the known day. The 7 years are in between, and that solves our paradox. You see how simple that solves it. If you're alive right now, no, you have no idea. We have no, because we're talking about two different days, for one thing. We're talking about an unknown day when God is going to call us up to meet Him in the air. And you can't figure it out. And we won't be able to figure out the other day, the day that the Lord returns either, because we're not going to be around to see the abomination of desolation take place. So, but the tribulation saints will be able to figure it out. That's the solution to the problem. They can figure it out. Now, why would God let them figure it out? Very simply. If you were going, you read the book of Revelations, and if you were going through that, you'd need something to hold on to. I'm showing you the goodness of God. You and I don't need anything to hold on to, except the fact that the Lord can return for us at any time. Therefore, you better be ready. Every day we should live realizing that the Lord could come call us to meet Him in the air today. That way, see, it's going to be real embarrassing for some of us, don't you understand? If just as I'm mad at my wife and I say, now Shirley, I just got through, and whoop, there I go to meet the Lord there with my finger pointed right at Shirley, yelling at her. And the Lord says, hi boy, kind of embarrassing to get caught like that, isn't it? Now it shouldn't be, don't you understand? The problem is, I should be realizing that He's there with me even now, as I am doing it. The only difference is, in the first case, I saw Him, and He saw me. In the second case, I didn't see Him, but He saw me. And as long as I didn't see Him seeing me, I figured maybe He didn't see me. Isn't that right? That's why everybody commits adultery in the dark. Everybody knows God can't see in the dark. Father Rob Banks in the dark. Everybody knows God can't see what's going on at night. Now, it's my duty to tell you that in Psalms 90, God tells us He can see in the dark. Okay? I mean, in case you didn't know that. So, we've solved this paradox. Again, please note that we're not teaching that Christ comes back to the earth twice in the future, only once. The first time He calls us to meet Him in the air. Right? So, all the unknown scriptures teach that the return is imminent. Do you hear that? It's imminent. You don't know when. That means maybe we may not finish this teaching tonight. Okay? See, how could this be true? See, but that leaves us on the horns of it. How could the unknown scriptures teach the return is imminent if we've got all these signs? Well, the signs are for the tribulation saints to see. They'll see them. We won't. Therefore, they can calculate the day. We won't see those signs. We can't calculate the day. If we saw the signs, we could calculate the day. So you see, the problem is, it's really very simple. God is writing in His Scriptures to two different sets of believers under different circumstances. And I see the love of God telling that group, hey, I know things are going tough, but you've only got 1,260 days to go. Hang in there. You know, I can make it. You can make it if you just know there's a light at the end of the tunnel. That isn't a train. Yeah. You know, sometimes when you go when you're in that dark tunnel and you seem like you're all alone and you see that light coming, the thing that worries you is, hallelujah, there's light, but maybe that's the train coming that's going to get me in this tunnel. But hopefully, you know, the light at the end of the tunnel means you're going to get out of the tunnel. You'll no longer be in darkness and in trouble. So the peace ends just prior to the midpoint. Then he declares himself God. And shall I say, all heaven breaks loose after that. I could have said all hell breaks loose, you see, but that wasn't really what happened. All heaven breaks loose. And for them, it's hell. All right? In Revelation 4, John has been caught up to heaven. Now listen carefully. In Revelation 5, John is at the throne of God, caught up into heaven. And there's a seven-seal scroll there, and no one can open it. And a search is made throughout all of heaven, all the earth, all the universe, and no one was found worthy to open it. And John began to weep. Probably wept, number one, because even he wasn't worthy. He'd solely, listen to me, John had given his heart to God. But it wasn't good enough. His walk wasn't worthy enough to open that seven-seal scroll. Because he was a sinner. He was a sinner. And to open that scroll, you had to be sinless. And John began to weep. And one of the elders that was there by the throne came up to John and says, weep no more. We found him. And it wasn't a woman. Now, I don't care what your denomination teaches. The Bible reveals when a search was made throughout all the universe for someone that was worthy, a woman was not sinless. Not one that ever lived. No, not her either. Not even my precious sister Mary. I didn't say my mother Mary, I said my sister Mary. That's one thing I'm an expert in, and that's family. I know the difference between my mother and my sister. She wasn't worthy. John the Apostle wasn't worthy. But we found him. The lion of the tribe of Judah. And John turned thinking he was going to see a lion, and he saw a lamb with his death scars on him. Because at that moment he hadn't come back as a lion. You see, Israel is still looking for the lion, but they can't find the lion because first you've got to accept the lamb, Brother Delosier. And when you see him as a lamb, then you'll see him as the lion. The eye of faith will let you see, Steve, that he's really the lion also. But not until you see him and accept him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so John turns and he sees a lamb. And as I've taught you so many times before, the only thing in John's day that had seven seals, you know, like a scroll, and they'd roll it a while and then they'd put some wax on it and seal that part. And then they'd roll it a while and put some wax on it and seal that. The only thing that had seven seals was a will. That was God's will. God's will for man. That God, the same will that God had given Adam. When God made Adam his power of attorney, he said, Adam, take dominion, rule. Here's my instructions. Adam, here's my will, boy. You're my boy. I've created you in my image. You can do it. And Adam was standing there glowing in the glory of God, shining with the glory of God. Because God had already taken an image, and that image is Jesus Christ. He is the glory of God. And as Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, He is the brightness of the image of God. Just radiant, glowing power. Let there be light, and there was light. Jesus began to shine, to glow. God is a spirit, but God the Spirit took an image, and that image is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the image of Jehovah God. He is Jehovah God in the flesh. And God says, what an image. Father said, wow, far out. I'm going to make man in that image. And that image was glowing, and man glowed with the goodness of God. Don't worry. The light went out when they sinned, but God is going to turn it back on. Matthew 13:43 says, then shall the righteous shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. We're going to get the glow back. Hey. Whew. You hadn't seen anything yet. You ever see a man, you say, hey, I can see Jesus in that guy. You hadn't seen anything yet. When you can really see Jesus in them, they glow. When Moses came down that mountain, his face was glowing. At the Mount of Transfiguration, they glowed. Jesus' glorified body glows. The sixth seal. So God takes the seven seal scroll away from Satan. See, Satan got them from Adam, as I've taught you. When Adam chose to obey Satan instead of God, he became his slave. Slaves have no right to property, so Satan got the property from him. Adam became his slave, and all that God had given him went under his dominion. So we see in the scriptures, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world system. The beast system. You say, what do you mean the beast system? Oh, you know what the beast system is. Dog eat dog. The strong survive, to heck with the weak. Look out, look out for number one. That's the system. And when Satan committed murder for the first time in history, see, Satan had the keys of death. He could kill anyone he wanted to, but not when he wanted to. God controlled their lives. But Satan pulled the switch. And it was fair, you understand, because the wage of sin was death. They had it coming. They had sinned. But then he killed Jesus. Jesus let him kill him. He laid down his life voluntarily. But at that time, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15 says, Satan at that time had the power of death. Who killed Jesus? Well, Father didn't. And believe me, Jesus didn't commit suicide. He just let it happen. And when he did, Satan killed him. And the moment that happened, Satan was pulled into the universal court. And Father said, murderer! He never sinned. You could kill all the rest of them. You had the legal authority. They were sinners. But you didn't have the legal authority to kill him. He never sinned. You're a murderer. And murderers, they have no right to property. All the slaves you had, you don't have the right to them anymore. And planet Earth, give me that title deed you got back from Adam. Huh? Turkey. But the problem is, we got the title deed back. We got the will of God back. And God wants to pull that will off, and will pull that will off. It's his desire to pull it off. God had the desire. He wanted children. He wanted to generate a family, but he also wanted the family to glow with the image of God.